If you were to do a summary of the year so far, it's been a year of figuring out the who, the what, and the with. As far as what we've done together in our gatherings, we've put a priority at the beginning of the year, not on what we're going to do, but on the with. Like the commitment being, I want to be with God no matter what it is I do this year. I want to, if it's in success, be with God in that success and not drift from Him. If it's in struggle, I'd rather be with God in struggle than be in the success without Him. But the with was the important emphasis to begin the year. We're going to be with God. Now, the last several weeks, we spent a emphasis and time on the fact that we're moving in a new vision season next door with an opportunity of around 80 plus thousand households that are going to get built in this area for people to see and hear the gospel. And there's going to be an increasing need for that, whether our roads are ready or our patience is ready for the need for the gospel to go out. And our plan for meeting that need is not a bigger stage with better sound and better production and more eloquent preaching. You'd have to fire me. You would have to spend a lot more money than we're spending in order to get those things in if that were the thing that God, I believe, is hanging the effectiveness of His mission on. Instead, we believe, according to Scripture, that the gospel need in our community is going to be met by rooted, dependent, clingy, desperate disciples of Jesus who believe that God's at work in them and carry God's kingdom when they're not here out there. And so the emphasis of our work in this new vision season is the potential of what Christ would do, could do, if you would submit your life and time into His hands. What would happen if you took the restrictions off God and stopped allowing Him to be a person you encounter on a Sunday or in a gathering, but it became the companion and the shepherd of your Monday and Tuesday? You see, our aim this year has really not been to gather well, but it's to do what we're doing when we're not here better away from here. This has really been about who you are in Christ Jesus when you're not in a pew, when you're not in the church. And so the aim, the urgency behind the things that we are preaching is not so that you would look like a better Christian or feel better when you leave here. It's so that you would be a kingdom advancer, a great commission fulfiller, a spirit-filled fruit producer when you're not here. Am I making sense to anybody in the house? It's raining. We got to wake up. Anybody with me? And so we know that as we move forward in this vision of it being a people movement, God's work in a people, because that's where we're heading. The potential of what God could and would do if you would put your whole life in His hands. Give Him your time. Give Him your past. Give Him your mind. Give Him your hands. Give Him your passion. Give Him your life. And the potential for what He could do if you fully surrender to Him is what we are after. It's what we are preaching towards and building ministry systems for. It's what would happen if God got a hold of your life out there. What would God's kingdom look like coming to bear there? And so we began by challenging you to wake up to the fact that the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. If you want to live a great life in God's eyes, there's only two things marked great in our lives, according to the Bible. The Great Commission that's done in the tone of this thing called the Great Commandment. Go therefore into all nations and make disciples, teaching them to obey and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. That was somewhere between the ESV, the NIV, and the KJV mixed in. You can hear my grandma come out of that one. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as your... That tone, that mission, that is a life that makes a difference. No paycheck is big enough. No attention that comes with status from a job will be significant enough to replace the fact that as an image bearer of God, you have been made to live in His image and to image Him as an act of worship to the nations. You are in a global calling. You may work for three with an M beside it, Michelin, and a fat guy that looks like he could have been on Ghostbusters, and sometimes I get them mixed up. I don't know what you do when you're not here, but you primarily and preeminently before everything else, if you are in Christ Jesus, are a citizen of God's kingdom, and you work for a global mission, an invading kingdom that is not marked by governments or controlled by current earthly kings, that is reigning, ruling, and returning under his kingship as he comes to make a new heaven and new earth. And we are echoing the coming of the bride as the bridegroom that is awaiting. I don't know what you've been spending your time on, but if it ain't been that, you've been missing the point. Are you tracking with me? Which then led us into the fact that if we're going to take on such a great mission, we are going to not just have a great mission, but we're going to have a need for a great people around us. And so last week I said this statement, knowing what you are called to do will always be incomplete if we do not know who we are called to do it with. And we see all over Scripture, and this is why a lot of us are going through very challenging and difficult times, because we are trying to take on the mission of God as a solo artist. We come to church so that we can do it by ourselves. The whole point of this gathering is so that you know you're not by yourself, and when you leave here, you don't have to go by yourself. But many of us still leave here going, how am I going to fix it? No, you need to pay attention to how is my community around me going to help me stay on the path of long-observed obedience and submission to God so that he can continue to transform me into what he's calling me to become. Because it's not about me fixing, and it's not about my people around me fixing. It's about a God who is at work that is subtle in his work and often under the surface before the fruit is ever born on surface. Are you tracking with me? And I give up on God way before he ever gives up on me, thank God. And when I don't see fruit immediately from the drive-through window, from the order menu to the drive-through window, I often look for other outlets that will appease the flesh and tickle the ears. Does this make sense? So I need some people that will tell me not everything God does is a drive-through. And most things that God does that are good are a long game, not a short game. You tracking? So we talked about the fact that for a lot of us, the problem is there's no community clarity in our lives. There's just people, and they're always around us. And we don't know which one of them are friends, followers of God. They're to help us and encourage and galvanize us in the pursuit of God. They're for us to witness to in the goodness of God. Like, we don't know. It's just people. There's a crowd of people here. There's a crowd of people there. There's a crowd of people over there. And as an introvert, a lot of us are just... because we just need a break. You see, everybody in this room has a community capacity, and some of you have already exceeded your community capacity for the year by coming today to church. Not every relationship is meant to be daily, but some people want a daily relationship with you. And if you don't have a clarity on your community, it can actually cost you the ultimate outcome of where you're calling, of where you're believing God is calling you to go. You see, today I'm going to do something dangerous off of what we did last week. We talked about how Jesus, he engaged with crowds, he engaged with assemblies, he engaged with groups, and he engaged primarily with a few. The groups and the few took up the majority of his life. The problem we have in a lot of our lives is these voices down here, the few. Let me tell you my few are. My wife, she's in my few. Right? Here's the problem that's happening in a lot of our lives. The people who make up the category of our few, your wife, your closest friends that have been with a lot of stuff through with you, they've endured things through you. I only gave you one. People are like, I'm concerned his few is one. No, my wife, my cousin. I mean, this guy's seen everything that's bad about me in my life, literally. He lost his hair over trying to keep me walking after Jesus. It happened. Okay? We've been through it with each other. We both walked through addictions with each other. He's seen me at my worst. I've seen him at his worst. He is my few. Now, here's the thing. If Teddy comes to me and says, hey, man, something seems off in your tone and in the way that you're living, I don't know what's going on with you, that voice should carry more weight than that voice. But the problem is that we now have so many people in the crowds that are so loud that their voices have begun to drown out the group and the few. So for lack of communal clarity, we're listening to things that maybe tickle our ears, but do not propel us forward in obedience after God. So I made this point. If someone's going to be in your few, they need to, in this order, love Jesus more than they love you, love the church more than they love you, and finally, number three, they need to love you. Because some people love Jesus and the church, and they don't love you, so they want to make it religious and hard on you. Some people love you more than they love the church, and so instead of calling you to forgiveness and the hard work of reconciliation, they will tell you you should just go find another church, dismiss them, ostracize those people, or sit on the other side of the room from them. I need someone that loves God's bride more than they love me, because there are going to be times where I need to be reminded that the love of the bride of Christ is sacrificial. If he gave his life up for her, then why should I think that I can engage in the bride of Christ and not at times be called to lay down my preference, my life, and have to give forgiveness? I need someone that loves Jesus more than they love me. You know why? Because there are going to be times where I'm going to want my way over God's way, and I want to Christianize it. I want to throw some spiritual language on it that excuses the lukewarmness of it. And as a result, I need someone that can call me to task like Paul did to Peter and say, hey, you're not walking in line with the gospel. Your few matters so much. Now, I don't care where you feel like God's calling you to go. If you don't have this right, it's going to be a train wreck. It'll become filled with self-interest, and it'll be about you and not God, because you don't have the right people around you that can help you keep it about God. Now what I want to unpack for you today, before I preach last Sunday's sermon harder, what I want to unpack for you today is something that is nuanced within this idea of community clarity. And if you go about trying to apply everything as if it's a prescribed to you in the moment of life that you're in, you're going to be religious, burdened, and weary. So we're requiring here in the application of what's about to be preached, Holy Spirit discernment as to what God is having you put an emphasis on. Because not everything I'm about to say to you that's from the Bible is necessarily something that needs to be an emphasis in your communal development right now. You need people, but you probably need an emphasis on some specific relationships depending on the season of life that you are in, more than you'll need others in other seasons of life. And so I want to give clarity in a biblical framework for this. I'm going to teach you one ahead, one beside, one behind in bullpens. It's ambitious that I'm going to try and do all of that. I've given myself 3 weeks for 6 weeks worth of content. So my remedy is talk faster, and you can play it at half speed later. In the book of Timothy, just so you know, Timothy is a protege of a guy named Paul. He had a mother and a grandmother that loved the Lord faithfully, and he was in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus, and he became a leader in the church in Ephesus, okay? And to set the framework for this, he was a young pastor leader over the churches in Ephesus that had a significant history of some incredible leaders that had come before him. So imagine if you go into a job and you had someone that actually did their job before you really well. Because a lot of us, we come into places where it's like, if you breathe and show up, and like stay the whole time that you're supposed to be there, it's like best boss ever. Because the guy before you like couldn't even zip his pants up after lunch, right? Okay? But imagine coming into a place where someone was well known, well respected, and had done the job well. So here's what we know. Paul had a stint leading the church in Ephesus. So Timothy rises up as a young pastor, and he's pastoring the same church that the apostle Paul pastored. You think there's an opportunity for him to get insecure in the flesh? Yep. Not only that, we know that the apostle John had a stint leading the church in Ephesus. It's not one apostle shadow you're dealing with. It's two that had, John had direct contact with Jesus. John wrote books that are in the Bible under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And you, Timothy, have your name written in it, but you didn't write nothing. That was Paul writing to you. On top of that, if you know much about Acts, you know that Priscilla and Aquila were big leaders in the early church. Guess who also had a stint helping lead the church in Ephesus? Priscilla and Aquila. On top of that, in Acts chapter 18, we're told that Apollos, y'all may not know who this is because y'all think that that's a show with Steve Harvey, but that was a culture check. Someone's going to gong me off. I don't start moving this forward. Okay, He, according to Acts 18, he had a stint where he pastored the church in Ephesus, the churches in Ephesus. So you've got some big names. You're a young person. And what makes us think that it's any different than it is today, where people wouldn't have been like, well, that's not the way Paul would have done this. I like the way John said it better. But when Priscilla and Aquila were here, they put more emphasis on that than you're putting on this. Why are you coming over here and talking to us about that? Apollos didn't address that. He thought it was fine. You see, this is the problem of walking in your calling. When you actually step out in the Spirit to do it, you're going to find more critics that are in this house of how you're doing it, even though they themselves are not doing anything, who will want to come and discourage you from continuing to move forward. Be ye aware, fans of Christ. People who go to stadiums and are there because they're a fan, but they don't realize they've actually been called to the field in the game. But they want to criticize everyone on the field who's playing the game. That's what you get at Clemson on Saturdays. 80-ish thousand people who are out of shape and need of exercise talking to highly fit, in-shape people about how they need to play a game better. And unfortunately, in a lot of Christian circles, that's exactly what exists in the church. A lot of people who have a mouthful of verses and a heart full of hate, who have all sorts of ideas that have never been enacted in Spirit-filled courage, who then want to give advice to those that are actually in the Spirit doing what God is calling them to do. Oh, everyone's happy until Nebuchadnezzar gets on the wall to build it. The second he starts to build it, everyone comes to give him advice and try and get him off the wall. And if you don't have the right community around you, whenever you go to step in faith, you will get sidetracked and off track by listening to the wrong voices who will want to be a spiritual authority over you but have no business or qualification in doing it. You tracking with me? What we see in 2 Timothy is a relationship. The relationship is this. There's a guy named Paul who is saying, and he says this in another one of his letters, follow me as I follow Jesus. So let me ask this question to you. Who are the people in your life who, spiritually speaking, not from an age standpoint, but spiritually speaking, are a step ahead, who you can look at and go, I know that even though they're a human being and imperfect, that I can follow them with Spirit-filled discernment as they follow Jesus, and it's going to help me walk more faithfully, walk more dependently after Christ. Do you have anybody in your life that's a Paul, that's a step ahead of you, that you can follow and watch as they go after Jesus ahead of you? Paul writes to Timothy in a what could be discouraging time, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is how you know you've got a good Paul in your life, okay? Timothy is dealing, likely, with the voices of, well, it's not like it used to be, and we've had just enough experience with this that we... So he's dealing with all of these voices and all these ideas about how he should be leading the church in Ephesus, and Paul starts in 2 Timothy chapter 2 with this: you then, my child, be strengthened by the information and leadership skills that I'm about to pass down to you to help you not walk into ignorance and do the same things that you could have done. He doesn't give him advice that is rooted in worldly wisdom, although there's nothing wrong with that. But see, there's a difference between someone who's worldly wise and a spiritual mentor. Because someone who's following Jesus and is helping you grow spiritually, they don't just have a mouthful of John Maxwell quotes and leadership books that they can turn you to. They don't just lead you immediately to solutions. In fact, the best mentors I've ever had in my life didn't give me many solutions or prescribes as to what I was going to do. Instead, they helped me get back to the foundation that I was so quick to abandon. And that's exactly what Paul does here. Paul comes to a young guy named Timothy that could find his identity and his value and who he knew and in the strategies he can make up. And he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace. It is the most elementary, basic element of the gospel that most of us, when we hear a preacher talk about it, assume we understand its depths. Grace, unmerited, undeserved gift that God has given, that not only saves you, but it keeps you. It endows you with the rights to the throne room of heaven. And what Paul says to Timothy is, don't forget the grace. Another area of scripture, Paul is going to say, what I am, my identity, is not that I have memorized the Old Testament. It's not that I am a scribe of the scribe, a teacher of the teacher, a Pharisee of Pharisees, but it is that I have been saved by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the quote. Straight from the book. Paul has lived long enough to not fall into the trap of thinking that he is self-sufficient enough to not need the grace of God. And if you get a good mentor in your life, they're going to help you keep this in view, that you are not self-sufficient enough and grown up enough to leave the grace of God. That what you are and what you are not is all marked by the good grace of God in your life. And you're going to need people that come around you in the failure of going after Jesus. Because let me tell you what going after Jesus looks like. Running and falling and getting up and running and falling and getting up and running and falling and getting up. And just when you think you've arrived and you get a little cocky, falling farther than you've ever fallen before, only to get up again. And what Paul is trying to make sure Timothy doesn't lose in this relationship is the truth that he has not left a need or has fell to such a depth that the grace of God is no longer good for him. I'm preaching way better than this room is talking to me right now. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that... None of y'all grew up in church. Okay. Welcome to Four Points. Glad you're here. Be strengthened, not by information, but by grace. That's what spiritual mentors do. They bring you back to grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he calls Timothy to receive before he calls him to give. Let me give you something, a reminder of the grace of God that has sustained me, Paul, that's sustaining you, Timothy, in this endeavor of ministry. Then he calls him to remember in what you have heard. Don't forget what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Don't forget. See, good mentors, they look at you whenever you're going, I'm never going to make it. It's terrible. I'm just the worst person in the history of the people. It's just, I'm never going to be, I'm so depraved. I'm depraved, 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 depraved. And you're just like Eeyore in it, right? Oh, me. Right? What do good mentors do? They're like, hey, remember where you were in the battles you were fighting before you got here? You weren't worried about the things of God and the people of God, and now you're consumed with burdens of the people of God. Where do you think that came from? Remember what we taught you. Remember what called you. Remember the beginning. Remember the battles we used to fight that aren't even battles anymore. You don't even think about them. See, good people that are ahead of you, if they're in your life and in the right position, they look at you like, man, dude, you may not be where you want to be, but gosh, let me tell you three stories about where you used to be. We had that moment, didn't we? A year into me hanging out with my buddy over here, we were sitting down, and he was working through a challenge, a thing that he didn't think that he could. It was a pause on you walking forward with the Lord. And then just out of nowhere, you're like, I haven't done that in a couple of weeks, and I think I can just not do it anymore. And I'm like, whoa, pump the brakes. Because on the back end of that, you then looked at me and said, but I don't know that I'm changing much. And I was like, hold up, stop. A year ago, you literally said to me, you couldn't know if you could follow Jesus because you didn't know if you could give up on that stuff. And you just told me you've gone 3 weeks and not touched any of it. And now we're sitting here and you're like, I don't know if I'm changing. Seems like some change to me, Thunder. That's what it looks like in real life. They keep a record of your transformation, not for your discouragement and shame, but to encourage and build you up that you're not the same. Do you got someone in your life? Oh, this is way, I'm telling you, this will change your life if you pay attention today. Lean in, skeptic Baptist that done showed up and you're like, what is this? We don't know. We're following Jesus. That's legitimately what we're doing. I don't know what to tell you. I don't watch a lot of church. Come over here and check it out. We're gonna see what's going on over here, and get just freaked out. I don't know what to tell you. We are prioritizing the presence of Jesus, and if you're uncomfortable with that, then put it in your Baptist pipe and smoke it, and go somewhere else that feels cold, stale, and like a museum. That'll get me in trouble later. So what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you have the right one ahead of you, they give you reminders of the foundation you receive from them. They call to mind, remember, you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust a faithful man. And this is what they do. They expect what they give to you to extend beyond you. And here's the problem. A lot of us are like, I want a mentor, but you don't want to give. And if you're not ready to give what you're going to get, then why would we pour into you? See how this works? The whole thing is Timothy, hey, receive and remember so that in the presence of many witnesses you can entrust it to faithful men. The call here in this relationship is faithfulness. It's reliability, teachability, and integrity. You see, discipleship is stewardship, that you entrust what isn't yours into other people. So that, look at it, you receive, you remember. This is what a good mentor relationship looks like. You receive, you remember, so that you can entrust, number three, so that through entrusting it to faithful people, what happens? Number four, it can be multiplied. It can be multiplied. Who will be able to teach others also. In one, two-verse section of Scripture, four generations are impacted by the gospel. Paul, investing in Timothy, investing in faithful men, investing in others. That's normal Christianity. But for some reason, we've gone to rivers and come out looking like ponds. We take, consume, never give. I'm not ready yet. Timothy was young. Let me tell you what he was not. In his mind, ready. I was 23 years old when Jesus put it on my heart to go and plant a church in California. I had lived in California for 3 months over a summer job and 3 days over a prospective trip. I was not ready. At 25, we sold everything that we had and we went because God said, go. And I read a book by Jim Cimbala called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and he says, I despise in my heart at the fact that my life might pass me by and I might not see a mighty work of God on my behalf. And I was more bent on crashing and burning, attempting to do what I believe God was leading me by His Spirit and His might and His will to do, than I was going to sit at home in the comfort of doing stuff that seemed familiar to me. And so we packed up and moved across country. And this is what's crazy, and I'm humbled by this. Thousands of people have a relationship with Jesus because of that yes. Thousands. What's on the other side of you stopping making excuses for why you need to be poured into and starting to do what God is calling us all to do in the Great Commission and pouring into the generation behind us? All right, I preached that one thoroughly. Here's what I didn't have time to preach to you today. You ready? The other thing is, not only do you have one ahead and one behind, but there's one beside. This is the peer group, the Barnabases. And this is what Barnabas models for us so well. You see it in Acts chapter 9. For Saul, whenever Saul had no access to the community of Christ because he had persecuted it, imprisoned it, and been a part of overseeing the death of Stephen, Barnabas comes and goes, hey guys, he's changed. Let me bring him in. And as a peer at his side, he ushers Paul in to the community of Christ in Acts 9. Not only does he do that, he builds partnerships. In Acts chapter 11, instead of building things that would benefit Barnabas, he sets up opportunities for Paul to use his gifts. Gives Paul access and doorways that he wouldn't have otherwise. In Acts chapter 15, whenever Paul wants to dismiss Mark and just reject him because he abandoned them, Barnabas is like, hey, we can't quit reconciling Paul. And he advocates for Mark whenever Paul is dismissing and writing him off. This is what a good at your side does. When you're not there and everyone else is like, oh, we don't want him in our community, You need a Barnabas that goes, no, I got his back. My wife is that for me. She will shank you if you talk about me. We laugh. Her dad was in the Hell's Angels. He was the top 15 most wanted. He taught her his ways. I am concerned. Blink twice if you need help. It's just a joke. It's just a joke. She won't think that's funny. I think it's hilarious. She advocates for me, boy. She's loyal. There are times where church people have hurt me, and she has stepped up and been like, you're not going to treat my husband that way. One time we were driving down the road, and a woman was yelling at me about something, and she took the phone out of my hand and said, you can't talk to my husband that way, and threw the phone out the window. You need a Barnabas. Someone that will sometimes be like, you ain't getting access no more. You cut off. You're not getting his ear right now. You cut off. You need a good Barnabas that will advocate for you and protect you when time's there. We call it, in the common day vernacular, they're the ride or dies, the people that have your back. The place you find those in the church is this thing called groups. There's a whole QR code begging you to scan it to find one. Literally there to help you find one. It ain't going to happen day one. Don't go in and be like, besties! No, that's stupid. It feels weird. It's cringy, okay? It's cringy. Need some time. But the way that we do that is we create that space in groups, and over time, man, we've watched people go from strangers to ride or dies. People that are in a foxhole with each other going after Jesus together. Do you have a Barnabas beside you? Do you have a Paul ahead of you? Do you have a Timothy behind you? To give you a few pointers on this, Paul, what is a Paul? They give direction, correction, and perspective. What's a Barnabas? They give you presence. They're going to be with you. Hey, I need to know the truth. They tell you the truth and they stay. They don't tell you the truth and leave. Yeah, it ain't good. What are we going to do about it? That's how you know you got a good Barnabas. It's never a you. It's what are we? I'm here with you. You got a good Barnabas. You got a good Timothy. These are people that allow you to extend the Great Commission. You take responsibility for them. You extend the legacy of what God has done in you and them, and it allows you to be a part of the purpose of what God is doing. Now, here's the last thing I've not gotten to in two services. We're 0-2. I was going to teach you about bullpens, because coming up here soon, the greatest sport in the history of sports, baseball, that's not a perspective. We know. It's in First Opinions chapter 3. It's going to begin, and what baseball teams are going to do in this thing called their bullpen is they're going to find specialists that at specific situations and challenges, they can call those people in to help. So they need a ground ball pitcher to get a ground ball out. They got one of those. They need a left-handed pitcher that's really difficult to hit for left-handers. They got one of those. They need a guy that can set up and get through kind of that eighth inning gap. They got one of those. They got a closer that knows how to come in, and pretty much if you got a one-run lead, good luck. You ain't going to hit them 9 times out of 10. They got one of them. Specialists. They're not Yodas of everything. There's only one Shohei Ohtani that hits and pitches. If you don't know that vernacular, it's just Babe Ruth. If you don't know that vernacular, welcome to Earth. It's just rare. It's rare that you have someone that does it all. And so here's what I'm trying to get at. Your mentors are not mentors for life, more than likely. They're seasons. They're in your life for seasons. And the frequency may not be weekly or daily. People will come to me like, will you mentor me? And what they mean is, will you help me have a Bible study every single day and check on me every single morning? That's a Barnabas. You need a friend, a community, a mentor. It's a specialist. They don't pursue you. You pursue them. So my son, he's pretty good at baseball. And he's getting a lot of opportunities for a 12-year-old. The world's lost its mind. You think college sports is crazy. You should see youth sports. It's stupid. And within that, I don't want to deny my son the opportunity to reach his full potential as an athlete, but I don't want to raise a son who's white hot at baseball and lukewarm with Jesus. This is my pain point. I'm letting you in. And so I've been really praying and seeking discernment on how do we manage the tension of the season? How do we allow him to continue to excel here but not cost him engagement within the community of Christ, and knowing that that is the preeminent priority above ball teams and more playing and more games and all that junk that a lot of you are still trying to figure out. I mean, how many of you wish that your parents could have figured that tension out a little bit better, right? Three hands. Praise God. The rest of you, I'm glad you played video games. So, or you can do a Rubik's Cube fast. We're glad you're here. We need you. So we're trying to navigate it. So here's what I did. There's a guy who's a pastor locally whose son plays in the major leagues. And I'm like, man, I need to figure this guy, get with this guy and figure out how he navigated this. What would he do differently? And so I called up a friend that knew him. He set me up a meeting with him. And for last week, for an hour and a half, I just listened and took notes on everything that he said. Now, not everything he said is like immediately the Bible truth, but he's a pastor that wanted his son to love the Lord, whose son loves the Lord and plays Major League Baseball. So help me know how you navigated it. And I just listened. Now, I don't know if I'll see that guy again this year. But I needed a bullpen, and he came in and gave me a good inning. Who does that in your marriage? Because the person that gives you marriage advice and wisdom may not be the person that gives you financial advice and wisdom. I know people that got great marriages and terrible finances. So I need your marital advice and wisdom, not your financial advice and wisdom. So why am I trying to make one person out to be the specialist and the replacement of Jesus when in actuality Jesus is at work in a lot of people? And these people are strong in their marriage, and these people are strong in their finances, and these people are strong in their parenting. So instead of like picking and choosing, I'm just going to call them when I got a question about one of those subjects and get them to listen. So I went up to a guy several years ago, and I said, hey, I like your marriage. And he was kind of weirded out by that. Like, this is not a situation where you're coming into that. I don't know what you're coming up to me to talk. Hey, not invited, you weirdo. Trying to prove to you that you can start in a conversation in a terrible way and have a great outcome. I said, here's the deal. I'm new at this marriage stuff. I'm trying to figure it out. I see that your marriage has borne a lot of fruit. You've raised kids that love the Lord. When I have a marriage question, can I just call you? Can I send you an email and will you get back to me? He's like, absolutely. Immediately, he didn't feel like I was asking him to teach me 40 years of marriage wisdom in an hour or over 6 months. He was just in my Rolodex. He's in my bullpen. And when I need help, guess who I call? Him. It's great. When I need financial wisdom, I don't call him. Because he one time told me in passing, you don't want to see my bank account. It's ugly. So I don't get financial advice from the same guy that I get marriage advice from. And that's okay. If you're going to get, all right, recap, let's land it. If you're going to go far, you better find who you're going to go with. Because who you're with matters. They will encourage you when you're discouraged. They will challenge you whenever you're off course. They will build you up whenever you are torn down. They will remind you whenever you're prone to forget. They will bring you back and even believe for you and pray for you when you don't even know how to pray. So, who are you with? Here's a great step. There's a QR code on that piece of paper, and there's groups starting up all over this church filled with people who are in this assembly who are strangers. But they all want to, even if they're not sure that they can actually do it, try and figure out how to follow Jesus. And if you want to be around a group of people that are trying to follow Jesus and love him better than they loved him last year, man, this is a great place to start. So scan the QR code, go and meet some small group leaders out in the hallway, and who knows, maybe in 6 to 12 months, you'll be walking into an assembly with some people that are your group in it, with some people that may even become your few. And when life gets its darkest and most difficult, you find that they're the people that are at your door 2, 3, 4 a.m. in the morning. They're the people that bend the knee and don't stop praying until they hear that things are good. And you might just find yourself going faster after God than you ever dreamed you could go because the people that are with you are galvanizing, spurring, and challenging you to do so as you go after him and do it for them. In Jesus' name, if you need prayer, we are here. We'd love to pray with you. You move as the Lord leads. Let's stand and respond.